We turn to John 8 this morning, reading together verses 31 to 46, which we read in connection with our text. As you recall, we began last week to consider 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, and we considered the first of two points this morning, point number two. Again, in preparation for that, we turn to John chapter 8. John's gospel record, in which Jesus speaks of being the light of the world just before this. Beginning at verse 31 through 47, hear now God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." We turn over to 1 John, and again, I would like to read, beginning at verse 29 of chapter 2 through verse 10, our text, verses 7 through 10 of chapter 3. Verse 29 of chapter 2, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began to consider last week, John teaches here of the incompatibility of faith, of true faith, and a life of sin. He teaches that true faith and a life or a lifestyle of sin, they simply don't mix. They cannot go together. There is nothing similar about them. They are a contradiction. And as we also mentioned last week, this is not something new that John teaches. Instead, he reinforces, he deepens what he has been teaching throughout thus far. He's been making a contrast, we know, between light and dark. Boys and girls, we can understand that contrast. We can understand the difference, can't we? He makes a contrast between light and dark, between the truth and the lie, between love and hate, between obedience and disobedience, all things that we can understand. In essence, his teaching is don't be fooled. Don't miss the point. The distinction is very, very clear between faith and a life of sin. And this incompatibility, we said last week, is realized by Christ. He has made it real. He has made it permanent. Not only was he a demonstration of this incompatibility as he walked this earth, but because of his accomplished work, he earned new life for God's people. And he secured eternal separation for them from the dominion of Satan and sin and death and darkness and evil. He made that incompatibility real for each and every child of God. And part of that means that we know it, don't we? We know that incompatibility. We sense that struggle. We know it in our hearts. We know it by way of our conscience that God has given to us. Again, in verse 8, John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And just to kind of recap a little bit what we considered in our first point, the foundation of Satan's work is the lie. He is the father of lies, as Jesus said. And his lie included the lie about God himself. Oh, Eve, God does not really love you. You ought to know that because he's holding back from you that one tree. He is trying to keep you from being all that you can be. If he really loved you, he would give you everything. He would give you everything your heart desires. That, of course, led to that second lie about God's will. Oh, surely he must be mistaken about not eating of that tree. I mean, just look at it. Look how good it is, how good it looks. And, of course, Eve did, we're told. Just think about how much is to be gained from just one bite. And of course, that led to the third lie with regard to the consequences of sin and disobedience. So you won't die. You'll be like God. How wonderful. And because of Satan's lie and man's sin, of course, the wicked world is under his dominion, under Satan's dominion. The wicked world really is miserable. It is unhappy. It is sinful and perverted. It is alienated from God. And under his wrath, it is headed for eternal punishment. Sin and the results of sin into the world, beloved, are Satan's work. And Jesus Christ came, as John says, to destroy that work. He came to undo Satan's lie, which the wicked world continues to embrace today. All we need to do is look around. All we need to do is read the headlines, hear the news. Our Lord Jesus came to reveal the truth and to expose the lie. And he did that, as we said, by his very coming, by his very incarnation, the fact that he left the glory, the perfection of heaven, where he received the perfect worship, the sincere worship of the heavenly beings. Taking on that human flesh, weakened as it was. That alone was a demonstration of Satan's lie and God's truth and of God's love. And as well, he came to reveal the truth and expose the lie, which he did through his teaching miracle ministry and through his miracles, and ultimately by way of the cross. He suffered the punishment for sin. He paid for that sin that earned eternal death, and he earned eternal life for those who had earned eternal death. The works of the devil, the work of the devil is sin resulting in death, but the work of our Lord Jesus Christ is to save, resulting in life for His people. And that, therefore, brings us back to our original question from our introduction last week. Do you remember what it was? To whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? Because again, everybody belongs to someone. Not one of us is our own boss. It is either God the Father for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, or it is Satan himself. It cannot be both. There is no third option. There is no sitting on the fence. As one of you reminded me last week, Bob Dylan was right. In his song from 1979, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Throughout the stanzas of that song, he says, "You may be this, you may be that," and he talks about all kinds of circumstances that one may be in, or occupations or whatever, but he always comes back, "But no matter what, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil," he says, "or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody." We were created in that way. Man was created with eternity in mind, the Bible says. He was created to serve somebody. And apart from Jesus Christ, apart from His saving sacrifice, apart from His perfect righteousness, it's only going to be the devil. That's all it can be. But our Lord Jesus has redeemed, He has purchased His elect by the price of His precious blood. However, then, it only stands to reason that this incompatibility of true faith, those who belong to God, and the incompatibility of that and a life of sin, those who belong to the devil, would be proven in practice. That's our second main point. That's really what this song, I didn't even realize it until we were singing this song. That's what this song talks about. It's proven in practice. That's the believer's desire, isn't it? To grow in that practice. It's proven by one's conduct. It's proven by one's very life. You see, belonging to someone can be known. It will be known. It is evident. It is public. It'll be visible. It will be heard. Think of a young couple. They just got engaged. And the bride-to-be holds out her hand and says, "See? See? I'm getting married. I belong to him. He belongs to me." Indeed, there are hypocrites in the church. We know that. We know that there are those who are going through the motions and put on a good show. They make it look as if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they really don't believe in their heart of hearts, and God will deal with them. But there is no such thing as a closet Christian. It is impossible. It is impossible to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody see it, nobody hear about it, nobody witness it. It's impossible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ but to look absolutely no different from the world. John says that you can know those things and that those things can be known through practice by how one lives. Verse 29 of chapter 2 again. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And then verse 10 of our text, chapter 3, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The incompatibility of faith and a life of sin is proven in practice for the child of God because of a new nature. You see, beloved, the kind of life that a person practices will be consistent. It will be compatible with the nature of the one to whom that one belongs. When two things share the same nature, they act alike. There is a sameness about them. There is a life connection. We could talk a long time about this, but we know, for example, it's true in the animal world. And we're not going to get detailed here, but within a species of animals, we know that within that species, they share the same characteristics, whether it be eating habits or living habits or self-preservation habits. At the end of the day, a monkey belongs to that primate family. It's true in the human world too, the world of people. Those who share the human nature are alike, generally speaking, in that they walk, they talk, they think, they reason, and those kinds of things. And we can get even more specific with regard to this compatibility in those with the same ethnic group or from the same ethnic group or the same country, the same cultural practices, learned behavior, to be sure. We can narrow it down even further within our own families. Children share the characteristics of their parents in many ways, their mannerisms, their speech, their facial features, their habits. A child partakes of the nature of his or her parents. And in so many ways, the same thing is true of those who belong to God or belong to the devil. Those who belong to God belong to Him because they have been purchased by Jesus Christ, by His imperishable, precious blood, and they receive the gift of new life. They are regenerated. They are born again. How? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, you've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. The Holy Spirit applies the truth of the living Word to the believer's heart, and therefore or to the heart of the elect child of God, bringing that one to faith, to believe, and therefore the practice of life of that one is then consistent with that new nature. And it begins as a seed, that nature, it begins as a seed which John says abides, it remains in him. The idea there of taking up residency, and that seed cannot die. It will not die. One cannot have it today and not have it tomorrow. Either one has it or one doesn't have it. It cannot die because it is imperishable. In essence, it is the seed of God Himself, and the renewing and regenerating grace of God is permanent, like a permanent marker, like permanent ink, boys and girls. Maybe you're prone to lose your jacket, so your mom writes your name on the tag of your jacket with a permanent marker, and it can be washed any number of times. Your name is still there. That's the seed of new life for the child of God. It is permanent. No one can steal it. It can never be washed away. That seed takes deep root into the believer's heart and life. It grows. By the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, it will reach full bloom one day. And with that seed, through that seed, the Holy Spirit restores the image of God in the saved sinner. And that seed points to life. It points to the truth that God lives in His own by that seed. And that seed, you see, is nourished by the Holy Spirit through the light and the truth of the Word of God. And because of that seed of new life, the believer enjoys conversion. A complete direction change. We know that's what conversion is. By nature, desiring sin and the things of the devil and heading in that direction. And when one is converted, it's a U-turn, running away from that and desiring the things of God. As that seed is nourished and as it grows, the child of God more and more desires and enjoys the things of God and more hates and runs away from that which God hates. And indeed, this is all incompatible then with the old nature of the natural man. The natural man also has a particular nature, the nature that God's people had. Again, that nature that does raise its ugly head from time to time, but it's being killed off. We have a particular man by nature, has a particular nature, a sin nature. And the unbeliever is still a slave to sin, bound by the chains of sin, living according to the lie. The simple fact is, beloved, that those who do not live by the truth of the Word of God share the nature of the father of lies, the devil, and they are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, children, or as another translation says, objects of wrath. But that's not all. They also share the devil's position before God. And Jesus tells us what that is in John 16, verse 11, when he says, the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's the very same position that those who are, but who belong to the devil, stand in before God. That's why Romans 8, verse 1 is and ought to be so very precious to you and me. There is the therefore now. There was before, but now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who belong to the devil and share his nature are included in the devil's work, which John again says Jesus came to destroy. Those who share the nature of those to whom they belong give evidence of belonging to that one by their practice. That practice, again, is consistent with the nature they enjoy. And therefore, what is the practice of new birth? Again, the exact opposite. Just as God and the devil are the exact opposite, the conduct and the practice of life of those who belong to God compared to those who belong to the devil is the exact opposite. John says again that those who belong to God, in the last part of verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And then verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And this is what John has been saying all along. We could go back and survey chapters 1 and 2 up to verse 10 of chapter 3. You can read it for yourself, but chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 and 10 and 20 and 29. Well, 29 again, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In verse 3 of chapter 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And we find this throughout the Word of God. And again, going back to John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus said that those who know God as Father, they love him. They love Jesus. Why? Because he is the Son of God. They understand, as we hope to consider tonight, that Jesus is God, that is the truth. And they know the truth of which Jesus speaks of that sets them free. And as well, as Jesus says in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And not just hearing them and letting them fly away, but hearing them, understanding them, absorbing them. There is to be a blessed harmony in the child of God, a blessed harmony between who that child is, what that child is, and what that child does. Again, as we said a moment ago, the child of God is indeed a child of God because he has been purchased by Jesus Christ. Yet, that's not all. It doesn't end there. That child enjoys new birth, as we said a moment ago, with God's seed abiding and remaining in him, and therefore that new life practices a life that is consistent with, a life that is compatible with the Heavenly Father, with the pattern of life for that child of God, determined by the will of God. The will of God, his Word, pleases and delights the child of God. Indeed, we know that that's the problem in our society. Whatever social issue of our day is, we know it's because our society outright rejects the will of God. I know better. I can decide for myself. Whether it comes to homosexuality or gay marriage or adultery or divorce, and especially abortion. And that's why it is so very important that the Word of God continue to go forth, that those who embrace these things now would understand that there is forgiveness with God. They want nothing to do with the will of God. But for the child of God, the will of God pleases that child. It delights that child. God's will is holy and righteous and good, so that when the believer obeys that will of God, the believer demonstrates also that which is holy and righteous and good and gives evidence of that, that they belong to God. You see, it's not sin that identifies one as being born of God, but as John says again in verse 29 of chapter 2, it is doing what is righteous doing what is righteous, that tells others that one is born of God. And by the grace of God, He gives to His people assurance through that as well. That very desire, even though we don't always do what we're supposed to do in God's sight, even though we fail miserably, part of that righteousness is handling sin properly. And that very desire to please God gives the child of God assurance. But this also means that when Christians sin, whether nobody sees it, but more so when it's public, when Christians sin, that covers up their true identity before the world, and it casts shame upon the Christian name. It casts shame upon the one to whom we belong. So therefore, we need to ask ourselves, how often do we send the wrong message? How often do I send the wrong message? I've shared this personal story with some of you even recently, and even my catechism classes. But when I was in third grade, boys and girls, it's not something I'm proud of, but you need to know this. When I was in third grade, I was becoming pretty good at stealing candy bars. I won't go through the whole boring story, but at one point, I got caught. I had two neighbor friends, one that I think their family was on the rolls of the local Methodist church. The other one, they didn't go to church at all, and here was myself. Went faithfully morning and evening on Sundays to the church right up the alley. Went to the Christian school. And here I was stealing candy bars and bragging to them about it. When I got caught, I blamed them for everything. Believe me, the truth came out. But here I was casting shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the name Christian. How often don't we send the wrong message? Oh, beloved, may we be more and more conscious that our conduct, instead of stepping over the line or even getting close to the line, that our conduct, instead of casting shame upon the name of Christ, that it would advertise our Savior, that it would promote our Savior, and not turn others away. Oh, we know that, we may turn others away by our faithful living. That's not what we're talking about. But when others know that we claim to be Christians and we do that which is downright ungodly or questionable, then they say, I want nothing to do with it. May that never be the case for you and me. See, one who is born of God will walk, or he will at least strive to walk as Jesus walked. He will, as John says, purify himself, strive to as God is pure. Why? Because that seed of new birth includes a mind illumined to the evil and the ugliness of sin. It includes a heart molded in such a way to hate sin. It includes a will that fights against the force of evil deeds. It includes spiritual humility that brings one to repentance for their sin. One born of God's grace practices the law of love, love for God above all and our neighbor as ourself. And you see, beloved, this is indeed the result of Christ's work of destroying the devil's work in the believer's heart and life. Again, there's no room for both. See, this, the one who belongs to Christ stands in direct opposition to one who is not born of God, but instead belongs to the devil. And we can talk about the practice of the old man as well, verses 8 and 10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And again, this has been taught by John, intermixed with those other verses that I alluded to, and I can just name them for you. You can read it, chapter 1, verses 6 and 8 and 10, chapter 2, 4, 9, 11, 15, 22, 23, chapter 3, verse 6. And we can go back to John chapter 8 again. In John chapter 8, to those that Jesus knew wanted to kill him, he says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out his desire. who was a murderer from the beginning. Also, those who belong to the devil will not hear what God says. They ignore the commands of God. They are disobedient to Him because they do not belong to God, and they just simply don't care. John clearly teaches the incompatibility of true faith and a life of sin. That those who belong to God are incompatible with those who belong to Satan. And therefore, Paul says those bold words in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And boys and girls, you can understand too that Paul's point is nothing. They have nothing in common. Those who are born of God love God and their neighbor. Those who are born of Satan hate God and their neighbor. Those who are born of God know the truth and believe the truth by God's grace. Those who are born of Satan know and believe the lie. Those who are born of God obey the commands of God. Those who are born of Satan disobey the commands of God. Those who are born of God walk in the light and practice righteousness, but those who are born of Satan walk in darkness and practice sin. Those who are born of God desire the things of God. Those who are born of Satan desire the things of this world. Those who are born of God love righteousness, and they love those who practice righteousness. Those who are born of Satan hate righteousness and hate those who practice it. Those who are born of God enjoy salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, but those who are born of Satan will be defeated. Pardon me, and they will be completely destroyed. Why? Because Jesus Christ is victorious. And He has destroyed the devil's work. Is the picture clear? I trust it is. I hope it is. And do we understand why we are to come out from among them and be ye separate? Boys and girls and young people, the temptations will be there. Sometimes even from our own friends who are believers, sadly. But the temptations will be there to do that which is ungodly, to do that which follows the way of Satan. The temptations will be there when you're alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend to do what you are not to do. The temptations will be there to participate in activities with your college friends that are simply ungodly. The temptations will be there. Do we understand why we are to come out and be separate? It is because there is no compatibility there. There can be no compromise with sin and evil. No compromise of any kind, not even the slightest. Maybe you've heard this question before. I heard it many years ago on the radio, and maybe I've even used it here in the past few years. But if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a question that we all ought to begin the day with as we move forward. It's the question that we all ought to end the day with as we look back over our life. If I had been on trial today for being a Christian, would there have been enough evidence to convict me? Without a doubt. Throw away the key. Sad to say that for myself, most of my days I cannot say there would be. Indeed, as believers, we still struggle with sin. We cannot deny that, or as John pointed out in chapter 1, we would deceive ourselves. We still struggle with sin. Yet even though we do, there is a difference between the believer's sin and the unbeliever's sin. And please don't misunderstand me. The difference is this. I mean, with regard to the believer's sin, it is still indeed sin. It is still against God. It is still a violation of His holiness, it is still very, very offensive to Him. It still deserves eternal punishment. May we never think that the sin that we struggle with doesn't deserve these things or result in these things. But the difference is that the believer's sin by the grace of God is also offensive to Himself. He hates it. By the grace of God, he confesses it and repents of it and receives the forgiveness for Jesus' sake. It is forgiven in Christ alone. And all of this by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever, though, the one who is unconverted, sins consciously and deliberately and willingly and happily and simply doesn't care what God thinks. And please don't misunderstand again. We talk often about our neighbors who are good people, those who wouldn't steal, those who wouldn't murder somebody. They're good people. They're helpful. That they even give to charities and this kind of thing. But the truth about them, apart from Jesus Christ, it is always done with a wrong motive. Understand that, please. The motive is always selfishness. It's always what's in it for me. The unbeliever, the unconverted, really doesn't care what God thinks. While the one who is born of God exercises the conscience that God has placed in that one's life. Like Joseph, boys and girls, who said to Potiphar's wife, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" How incompatible is true faith in a life of sin? They are as incompatible as heaven and hell. What is missing or will be missing from hell? The grace and the glory and the presence of God. What's missing from heaven? Sin, sorrow, sickness, and death. What's present in hell? The eternal wrath of God and the torment of eternal punishment. What's present in heaven? God Himself and the Lamb who sits on the throne, who will live forever with His redeemed people. Beloved, to whom do you belong? Indeed, what glory for those to whom God says in Isaiah 43, "I have redeemed you. You are mine." You see, it's not what my hands have done that have brought me from death to life and made me incompatible with a life of sin. If it were up to me, I'd still be there. Jesus Christ made that real for me. And therefore, beloved, may the practice of my new life in Christ include this confession that we'll sing in a moment. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with an faltering lip and heart, I call the Savior mine. There can be no compromise between faith and a life of sin. Therefore, beloved, may our desire be to practice a life of faith that points one to and draws one's attention to the Heavenly Father who loves us, to His only begotten Son who redeems us, and to God the Holy Spirit who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together.